Well, I hope to interact with you guys a little bit today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn into some places in just a moment and maybe have some of you read. But no doubt, many of you come to this session because possibly you feel as though or wonder if God may be calling you to preach or to serve as a pastor. And I trust that the next few moments will be very helpful to you. Because this is a workshop, feel free, if you would like, to ask a question. If there's something that comes up and you say, I don't understand that, will you explain it more clearly? Raise your hand and I'll try to answer that question. I'll repeat it so those who are listening at some point on audio can understand. But we can interact a little bit today. Those other men in here who are preachers, I may even have you share some things about how God led you, because each of us, God uses various things in our lives to bring us to that point. So I possibly will have you share some of those things. To begin with, let me give you a little bit of my testimony. It was as a young man during my junior year of high school that I went on a mission trip. Interesting enough, Jeff Webb was on that trip. In fact, we were on the same team. And we went with the Bob Jones Academy. I was an academy brat, if any of you guys are from Greenville. And we went up to New York City to share the message of Jesus Christ to the people there. And we were at Bay Ridge Baptist Church. And after spending a number of days just telling people about Jesus with our Christian school there, I began to sense more and more that very well God was calling me to spend my life giving out the gospel to the people that I would encounter the rest of my life. And so it was, I think it was later in the week, we were having a testimony time there in the auditorium at Bay Ridge Baptist Church, and I just stood up and said, I am just sensing more and more that I just want to give my life to tell people about Jesus Christ. And for the first time in my life, I verbalized something that I believed God was doing personally within me. And the rest is history. What happened during, you could say, that short week in which I finally verbalized something that had been slowly working in me internally has led to where I am today, having now been a pastor for almost 15 years. But it began as a young man, like where a lot of you are at, and just allowing God to really have leadership in my life and really submitting to what I believe He was wanting me to do. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is to give you some clarity on really discerning whether God may be calling some of you to go in this particular direction, to spend your life telling the message of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this important subject, we have to ask ourselves a question. And so the first question is this: what are some key truths when considering the call to preach? And what I'd like to kind of do is just lay out some infrastructure to answer this question. You know, when you're building a house, you have to make sure you lay the right foundation. You got to make sure everything is level. You put the right materials to support the main structure so that the structure can stand. And so as I'm about to answer this question about the call to preach, I want to remind you of some very key truths that I hope you already have in your mind. If not, I hope that'll clarify your thinking. These are kind of universally accepted truths, some things that I hope that some of you already know. First of all is this: that God has a plan, and God has a plan for you. Did you know that God knows exactly what's going to happen in the future? He has planned it all to perfection. And every event in life is part of this great drama in which He is glorifying Himself. Some of you have seen pictures where what they would do is they would take like 1,000 various pictures from different scenes and they would put it on a mosaic, and after you stand back and look at 1,000 pictures, it forms one big picture. I remember years ago seeing one that had a number of pictures from the Civil War. And if you went really close up to it, you could see, okay, that's Antietam. Oh, that's Gettysburg. But then as you backed up, you saw one big picture, and it was a picture of Abraham Lincoln. It was like, wow. They used all those pictures to form this one picture of Abraham Lincoln. You know what God's doing? He's taking every life and every section of life, and he's making life into this beautiful mosaic in which he is going to receive glory. And one day you and I are going to be able to stand back and look what God did and say, that was perfect. And did you know what includes you? You're one of the pictures in that drama. And God has laid out a plan for you, and he is seeking to glorify himself through your life, and what he's trying to do, he will accomplish, because that's who he is. Now, since he has a plan, and he has a plan for you, where do we see this in Scripture? I'm going to have a couple of you guys look up some references. Okay, would someone look up for me Jeremiah 1:5? Blake, do you mind doing that over there? Jeremiah 1:5, and then someone look up Luke. What's your name?
Michael.
Michael, you mind looking up Luke chapter 1? I'm going to have you read a few passages out of there. Either of you already there? What we're going to see is how God had a plan for two men's lives even before they were born. It's pretty amazing. Okay, you're there in Luke 1. Luke 1 is where an angel appears to Zacharias. And I want you to read verses 13 through 17.
But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Okay, this is talking about a man by the name of John the Baptist. He is not born yet, but God had a what for him? He had a plan. He had a plan. Now let's go to Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5.
Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
Okay, he says, before I formed you in the womb. So before Jeremiah was, you could say, even thought of, he had made him and prepared him to do a work. You know that God has a plan for your life to glorify himself through it. And so we understand this. Many of you know the verse, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. He has ordered all of them. So God has a plan, and God has a plan for you. And we want to discern what that plan is. Now, for most of you in this room, I believe that God's plan was, where you're at right now, God's plan was your salvation. His plan was to bring you into his family. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and a believer in him, you know what? That was God's work in your life. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. He is sovereign over all things, but that also means that you had a responsibility. You know what that responsibility was for you? It was for you to repent of your sin and to believe him as Savior. If you have, in this room, accepted Jesus Christ and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you know you are one of the most special people in all the world. There was a guy by the name of Peter. You know him. Okay, Peter, one day, was asked a question by Jesus. He says, whom do people say that I am? And Peter says, some people, or the disciples were saying, some people think you're this, some people think you're this. And then Jesus says, but who do you think I am? You remember what Peter said? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are an incredibly blessed person. Why? Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in secret, he opened your eyes. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins, You know what you are? You're one of the most blessed people in the whole world. You know, not everybody believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if you do, and you believe it from the depths of your heart, you're a blessed person. And God did something in your life for that. And He has a plan for you. And it ultimately is, if you've accepted Him as your Savior, it is to use your life to help others to come to a right opinion of Him. So, God has a plan. He has a plan for you. His plan was for your salvation. And so if you're sitting here today and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He's already designed you and He's made you for His glory. Now, if that's the case and you know Him as your Savior, this is something special in addition to this. God dwells in His children through the Holy Spirit. You have a new down payment of your salvation, which means this: God lives in you. Okay, where was God's presence in the Old Testament? And you remember where the symbol of God's presence was? What do you think? In the tabernacle initially. Okay, then instead of it just being in that tent, it became symbolized in a different location. Where was it next? The tabernacle led to the temple. That's exactly right. And it was the visual representation of where God dwelt with His people. But then, who came to this planet 2,000 years ago? Jesus. And God dwelt with men. In fact, God's presence was symbolized by the tabernacle and temple for a long time. But when Jesus came to this planet, guess what? You could touch Jesus. God's presence was literally, His name was Emmanuel, which meant this: God with us. You ever thought about that? You could shake hands with the God of the universe at that point. But then after He left this planet, you could say, and ascended to heaven bodily in His new body, He says, it's an advantage to you that I go away. Because really, Jesus, even to this day, He is the God-man. You could say in one way He's everywhere at once, but really physically, He still is this glorified body. He's in one place and says, it's your advantage because I'm going to come and live with you by a person. And it's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And when you came to Christ, okay, Jason, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, what has happened is this: He has come to live inside of you through the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. He's in there. He dwells within you to help lead you to know Him better and to grow you. And He dwells within you through the Holy Spirit. So once again, I'm laying these foundations. So like, this is a pillar. This is another pillar. This is another pillar of what we're about to talk about. So if you know Jesus, I have the Spirit. If you know Jesus, you can be confident that He lives and dwells within you. Next thing is this: the Holy Spirit has equipped you, if you're a believer, with spiritual gifts. In fact, when you became His son, He gives you gifts. Every year I give my kids gifts at Christmas time. Okay, my family, we try to give our kids 4 gifts every Christmas: something to wear, something they need, something to read, and something they need, read, wear, want. So we've tried to get them 4 gifts for Christmas. And because they're our kids, every year we're getting them gifts. Do you know that God gives gifts to all of His children? One of them is the person of the Holy Spirit. But what the Spirit does is He equips each one of you with special spiritual gifts. How many of you ever made sand art? Anyone ever made sand art? Or what you do is you go into a place and they give you a little bottle and you're like, I want a little bit of blue sand. I want a little yellow sand. And you measure all the different sands, and so no particular piece of sand art is exactly the same. It's all a little bit different. Maybe a few extra grains of red. Did you know that God has specifically gifted you, the Spirit of God, with gifts, and He's measured to you them in special ways? And you're different. It's kind of like your fingerprint. Some of those gifts, he gives them very generally. And there's a list of these spiritual gifts that he gives various people. And they're found in the New Testament. In fact, I'm going to have one of you turn to them. How about, let's see, would you look up 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Yeah, that'd be awesome. 1 Corinthians 13, and then I'm going to have someone else look up something for later on. Do you mind looking up Ephesians 4? This is going to come up in a few minutes. But what God has done is he's given all these spiritual gifts that he gives to believers to do what? To serve the rest of the body. So, what he does is like Jared right here. Because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, he has given you certain gifts individually so that you can serve the whole church body, your local body and the universal body, and that you can be a blessing to God's people. But he's given you gifts that are different, measured, than other people. And your job is not just to use those gifts on yourself. It's like this. Imagine, this is Chandler. Okay. Imagine Chandler, you had a birthday party. Okay, and at your birthday party, someone made you a really big birthday cake. Okay? And so they laid it out in front of you, and here's the birthday cake, and we all sang, and then I pulled out the knife, and I started to cut it into different pieces, and then you looked at me and said, "Stop, Pastor Brian. Whose name is on that cake?" It says, "Chandler. Chandler. Nobody's getting any of my cake. This is my cake. It's my birthday cake." And all of us would say, "Uh-uh. Birthday cakes are for you to what? Share. All of us should have a benefit because it may be your birthday cake, but it's for you to share. You know what? God has given you spiritual gifts, all of you. And what you're supposed to do with those spiritual gifts is you're supposed to share them with other people. Now, what are these spiritual gifts? What are some of them? In fact, that's where we get to 1 Corinthians. You want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll tell you when to stop. Just keep reading.
Okay. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to everyone is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues."
Okay, we can stop there. What happens is this. God, through the Spirit, gives everybody various gifts. It's like I come to Chandler and say, "I want to give you this one and this one and this one. And I'm going to give them to you in different measure. And I'm going to give Jared these. And I'm going to give you, Jason, a few of these gifts." All of them may be a little bit differently. Some of them are measured in different spots. But all of you are given some. And you're supposed to minister to them, to one another. But there is a particular gift that God gives to some of you that you need to recognize as God gives this to you, and you need to submit and use those gifts to benefit the whole body. Okay, so you have spiritual gifts. So what I'm trying to teach you is this. God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. His plan was for you to be saved, for you to have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has given you gifts that you are supposed to use to build up the body. But there's something else God's done. Now I'm going to add this too. Did you know the Holy Spirit has also equipped not just you with spiritual gifts, He's equipped His church with spiritual leaders. Did you know that God, just like He gave each of you individual gifts, He gave the church of God spiritual men who He wanted to be used to build up other believers to become more mature in the faith. In fact, that's what it says in Ephesians 4. I want you to read Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
Exactly. Keep going.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness.
Okay, we can stop there. What God has done, not only has He given individual gifts, but He's also given the church certain people to build up His body. And one of the gifts that He gave during the first generation was a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an apostle. He gave the Apostle Paul to the church to help give the gospel during that first generation. And what I believe, and this is just a little bit for me personally, is I believe that particular gift of an apostle was only given during that first generation. But some of these other gifts, the gifts of a prophet, the gifts of an evangelist, and then it says this, the gift of a pastor teacher, He has given to the church to do this, so that they would be men that equip the body for growing up in Christ. Did you know that some of you may have been a gift? He may have equipped you with certain gifts, but He also equipped you as a person to be a gift to the church to help build up the body of Christ for this next generation. You say, do I have that gift? Did God... Number one, all of you have spiritual gifts. Once you got saved, He gave you some. But some of you, He may have given a gift, particularly the ability to share and preach the Word and to explain the Word in such a way that for this next generation, God wants to use you to do what I'm doing, to do what Nathan's going to do in just a little bit, to build up the body by preaching the Word. You say, is God calling me to do that? Well, just remember this. He has a plan for your life. He saved you. He's given you His Spirit. His Spirit is given to the church certain leaders, and the church needs leaders. It does. In fact, believe it or not, a lot of you are in churches right now. Your pastors possibly are getting up there in age. Who's going to take their place? Well, the Holy Spirit knows that, and He's gifting many of you to the church one day in the future. Okay, and so what I can say, now this is, I don't want to be gloating here, but did you know that I can say honestly that I'm God's gift to His church? But you know what, everyone can say that. You can go home, Chandler can go home and say, church body, guess what? I'm God's gift to you. Now, I don't suggest you doing that, Chandler, okay? But you know what? Everybody in that church, you know what you can say? Everybody can say that. I have been God's gift to you to help you become more like Jesus Christ. But some of you have been given the gift that you're going to slowly start to develop to be someone who shares the Word to build up other believers in Jesus Christ. And with that, let me just tell you a couple other things when it comes to that. These leaders in the church, okay, there are two main leaders or offices in the church. Do any of you guys know what these two main offices in a church are? When you think of a church, like at your church right now, there are two main offices, gifts that God's given. You're nodding your head. Which ones are they? You remember? Pastor and deacon. Those are the two offices, okay? And the word pastor has a synonymous term. So you can call me, a lot of people call me Pastor Brian or Pastor Peterson, but there's a synonymous term which is elder. So I'm a pastor, but you know what I could also be called? Elder Brian or Elder Peterson. But I could also be called another synonymous term, another word of the Bible. It's the word bishop. So Bishop Brian sounds pretty good, okay? Bishop Brian, okay? I got to hear something from Bishop Brian today. In fact, what you'll see is this, that God has given gifts to the church, and some are called elders, and some are called deacons, or you could say pastor, elder, deacon. I mean, pastor, elder, bishop is the same particular person. Could God be calling some of you in this room to one day be a pastor, elder, bishop? What's the difference between a pastor, elder, bishop than a deacon? Did you know that the Bible gives qualifications for a deacon and it gives qualifications for a pastor, but there is one particular qualification that is different between the two. And it's this: the ability to teach the word, to share the word. And that's what we're talking about. The call to preach, to proclaim the message of Jesus. Has God done that in your life? Let me just finish by telling you, how can you discern this? So, here we go. How do you know whether you are called to preach? Well, this is going to really blow you away. Okay, this is going to be a very profound truth that I'm about to share with you. First thing you need to do to know whether you're called to preach is to walk with Jesus Christ. Guys, be in His Word, choose to do what He wants you to do, live in submission to Him, and guess what? He'll make it very clear to you. In fact, Paul told the Romans, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What he's saying is this: give your life to Him, submit yourself to Him, and He will make things clearly known to you. If you're in here today and you're wondering, is God calling me one day to be a pastor or a preacher? Let me tell you this: walk with Jesus. Get to know Him. Get in His Word. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with His hand, and He will lead you into discerning whether you are called to preach in this way. In fact, you remember Jesus? He called 12 guys to be His disciples. You know what He did for the first number of months? He chose 12, He picked 12, so that they could be with Him. And so they spent a lot of time with Him. So let's say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's a small group, okay? That's just this side of the room. He chose 12 so that He could be with them and that He could send them forth to what? To preach. And I'll tell you this, if you start walking with Jesus, it'll be very clear down the road whether God is calling you to do this very thing that I'm talking to you about. So walk with Him, and I know for me, I told you that it was during my junior year that I really sensed the call to God's work, but when did it really start to become clear that God maybe was leading me that direction? For me, it was in between my sophomore and my junior year of high school. I went to a Christian camp, and for a long time, I was just, you could say, doing my own thing spiritually. Did I get saved that summer? I may have. I may have had God's grace, and I just finally just submitted to Him in some ways, but I wasn't walking with Him before that time. And finally, during that, you could say, week of camp or that time in my life, I finally said, God, I just want to walk with Jesus Christ. I want to stop living for myself. I just want to do what Your Word says. And I remember submitting to Him in some ways of just areas in my life that I was being very disobedient, and says, I want to get to know You better. And as I started to read God's Word and, you could say, live in submission to Him, things began to become a whole lot clearer. Some of you are in a cloud of sin. You're living in habitual sin, and you're asking God, what should I do with my life? Of course, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so I remember getting a lot of things right, and God just began to show me all these new things in His Word. And there's, of course, nothing better than to walk in His Word and live obediently to Him. And we know that if you trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all your ways you're acknowledging Him, He's going to do what? Direct your path. And so I began to submit to Him, and what happened was this. As I did this, all of a sudden this burning desire came in me to start to share God's Word. And as you're living this way, you'll begin to experience this desire for this work. And that's the second thing. Walk with Jesus, but it begins often with an internal desire for the work. You start to desire, God, I want to just share your word with other people. I want everybody else to understand what it means to be right with Jesus Christ. In fact, when I got right with the Lord that summer at camp about a number of things, I remember coming home from camp that week. And I used to have to mow my neighbor's lawn, and I hated mowing their lawn. But I was so filled with grace of what God had done in my life. I remember mowing my neighbor's lawn, and I was speaking audibly. Man, everybody should be right with God. This is so good. I mean, I wish all my friends were living for Him. And it was almost as if I wanted everyone else to experience what I had of just knowing Him. And what will happen is this, there'll start to be an internal desire. Let me have another one look up this verse. Do you mind looking up 1 Timothy 3 verse, 1 Timothy 3, 1, and then do I have another one that I may have to, just go to 1 Timothy 3. I think that may be the last one I'll have someone look at. Look what it says in this verse, verse 1.
This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired a good work.
Okay, what that verse is saying is this. This is a true saying, or it's a faithful saying. That was a little phrase that says, or meant, it is well accepted, or it's a well-known fact in the community, if you desire the office or the position of a bishop or an elder or a pastor, you desire a good work. And maybe you're in here, and all of a sudden, you start to think of your pastor and what they're doing. You think of your youth pastor, and you start to have this internal desire, God, I want to be able to one day share with people God's word. Did you know that many of us, that's where it starts? If you feel like this little flame going up in your heart where, man, I want other people to live for God. I want other people to know God's word. And in some ways, you want to share that with them, and that gets you excited. I'll tell you this, that's how it started with me. And oftentimes, this is an objective truth in God's word. Yes, it's a subjective feeling, but objectively, God says, if you desire this, you are desiring a good work. And so you'll begin to internally have this desire. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said this, "The first sign of the heavenly calling is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. Do not enter the ministry if you can help it." Okay, this is what Spurgeon said to his students. He says, "Don't enter the ministry if you can help it. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor, or a grocer, or a farmer, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a senator, or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. He is not the man to whom dwells the Spirit of God in its fullness. For a man so filled with God would utterly weary of any pursuit but that for which his inmost soul pants." What I believe will happen is this. You won't be satisfied with anything else but wanting to preach and share with Jesus, share with others the work of Jesus Christ. It becomes such a passionate desire of your heart. In fact, Paul would later say, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity has laid a hold of me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And it got to me, at least this is my personal testimony, it got to me so intently that I just wanted to share with others God's word that it became like a burning sense within me. I remember the first time I was able to share God's word to a large group, I had to share it with my student body at my Christian school, and how much I yearned for it. And that's how it ended up beginning in my own personal heart. So it starts with an internal desire, and we've got to go quick because I got to stop. It starts with this internal desire, but then it is confirmed by an external confirmation of the church. And What I mean by that is this. Jeff right here, he's a pastor, okay? He, at one point, felt the desire to go and toward the ministry, go to the ministry. And so he started studying it, and he started to fan the flame. And that's what I'll tell you to do. If you have this desire, you keep reading God's Word, you keep studying it, you keep getting to know God better, you keep fanning the flame in some ways of what God's doing in your heart, and then one day, what's going to happen is other people in the church are going to start to say this, I think this is what God's doing. And God will start to put certain traits in your life that seem to match what's going on in your heart. In fact, this is what this guy develops into. What's your name right here? Do you still have 1 Timothy there? Read 1 Timothy 3, verse 2.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach.
Okay, so what's happening is that guy who desires the office of a bishop, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to start to do in his life? He's going to start to develop him into being a blameless man and a vigilant man, a man who knows how to rule his own house. And all the church and the people are going to start to recognize this. And then one day, and just the way most of our churches end up doing this, is all of a sudden, that person will be passionately living this way, and the church is saying, you know what? You need to be one of our leaders. And they will recognize you as a church. And what we formally do is we have an ordination service. In fact, in 2001, I had been feeling the desire to preach ever since 1992. 1992, I started fanning the flames of my heart. I went to Bible college, got my bachelor's degree, my master's degree, and then Ron Allen said, Brian, would you come here to possibly serve as our youth pastor? And so I came here, and you know what this church started to do? They started to see, man, this guy's blameless. This guy's this. And it was nothing that I did. It was what the Holy Spirit was doing in my life. And finally, what happened was a group of men got together. They examined what I believed about Jesus Christ, and they affirmed God seems to be doing this work in your life. And then this congregation, you know what they did? They did this. We affirm this and we agree with this. And they commissioned me to be one of their leaders. Why? All they did was they recognized what God was doing in my life. But you know what has to happen? Let's say Jason right here. Let's say Jason begins to feel this desire. God, I want to share the Word of God with other people. Well, you keep studying. You keep getting to know God better. And as God begins to do this, you know what He's going to start to produce in your life as you live in submission to Him? He will start making you a blameless man, a godly man, and other people are going to start to notice. And then finally, what's going to happen is the body of Jesus Christ is going to say, you know what? We want you to lead us. We want you to do this. And you know what? It'll be all the work of God. And I'll tell you this, preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus is the greatest thing. I love it. In fact, you know what Spurgeon said, and I end with this. A man who has within him the Holy Spirit's inspiration calling him to preach cannot help it. He must preach. As fire within his bones, so will that influence be. Friends may check him, foes criticize him, despisers sneer at him. The man is indomitable. I think it no more possible to stop a man from preaching than to stay some mighty river by seeking in an infant's cup to catch the rushing torrent. The man has been touched of God. Who shall stop him? He has been moved of heaven. Who shall impede him? And when a man does speak as the Spirit gives him utterance, he shall feel a joy akin to that of heaven. And when he is there, he wishes once more to be preaching. He loves it. And I'll tell you this, I hope, guys, you know what, in this room, there are not tons of guys here, and God doesn't call everybody to this particular task. But you know what, if you're starting to have this desire to do this, you keep walking with God. You keep getting to know Him, and I'll tell you this, He'll make it very clear to you. Just be submissive to Him. Father, help this group of young people to follow You if You are calling them to serve in this particular capacity. Father, we know the harvest is great and the labors are few. I pray to You that You would send forth laborers into Your harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.